Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Welcome to all who are visiting with us and some that might be visiting on Zoom. I just want to go through a couple of announcements first, making sure that we know that this Wednesday evening there won't be any coffee shop theology because I'll be down at a conference. Bob and I will both be at conference this week. It's Monday, Wednesday, and it is not. It is Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So we'll be down. We would encourage your prayers there for not just us, but for the whole denomination as they get together. We get together. We worship. There are some decisions made. Most of those things are usually already taken care of, and it's just a formal vote. But sometimes some things do come up on the floor. So we would encourage you to pray for the EC Church this week as they go through their annual conference. Also, want to make sure you remember that if you ordered subs, they'll be coming in this Thursday. They'll be here between 4 and 5:30, so you need to be here between 4 and 5:30 to pick them up, please. And then also just a reminder, I see it's still in here, that Cindy is going to be on vacation coming up here in June. So if you can help out with any of the sexton duties, appreciate your help there. Any other things that we need to keep in mind? Any other dates? Any other meetings? Things that you want to make sure the family knows about? Okay. Well, then let's prepare our hearts for worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we gather here this morning to lift up our praises to you, to sit and hear your word, to let it affect us, and to penetrate our hearts, and then to respond to you in song and then in service as we leave. Father, I pray that what we do here this morning will be to your honor and to your glory. We pray for your guidance for the band, for me, for the orchestra, just all here, that we serve you, that you will be glorified through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able for our call to worship. I'm reading from Psalm 145, starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's lift our voices in praise.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my side, high above my life. if I lose, I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you're lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever, you'll always be, holy, holy forever.
Amen. Take a couple minutes to greet your neighbor this morning.
Thanks, I could hear you singing. That helped.
I forgot and went high first.
Yeah. I missed the joke.
Oh, I was going to do it for the first one for a joke, but I was like,
I didn't hear you.
All right, let's take a few minutes now to share with each other our praises. Let's hear about some praises. Help us to be uplifted this morning. What kind of praises do you have from this past week?
Okay, so this is just a little bit of a story. This was at work. Are you going to find a seat? Okay. On Friday, we had this patient come in, a new patient, and she handed this poem out. It talked about the elevator, the people had died, and they think they're going up to heaven in the elevator, but whoops, the elevator's going down. And she's passing it out to everybody, making us all take it, and one person turned it down. She goes, "You're going to regret that. You're going to go to hell." Oh, my gosh, what is going on? But this is where God uses things like this. Because after she left and there was no patients in the room, we started talking about this. And the two women with me started asking questions. And I said, "Listen, that is not the way it goes. God loves you." And I'm telling them things about, "Oh, really? Yes." And I'm telling things he had shared. And they just started asking more questions. And they had big eyes and they were listening. Praise God, he used that negative poem in a good way. So praise, and I think Chloe might be on Zoom.
They might be on Zoom, yeah.
That's okay. I love Chloe. She's a wonderful person.
Yep. And it turned out, you said there were, I'm not going to use a name, so I'm okay to say in the waiting room, I don't want to violate any HIPAA laws. There was a pastor, yeah, there was a pastor in the room there as well, so there was all kinds of Jesus talk going on. So, any other praises? Your week was that bad. I'm just kidding. I know, I'm sure it wasn't. Okay, any prayer requests? Do you have any prayer requests?
I have a praise and a prayer request.
Good, okay.
I was with Gene Lutz on Friday, and we had a really nice time together. And I guess Ron came home yesterday, as far as I know.
Mm-hmm.
And she just needs our prayers, a lot of prayers.
Well, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah. Keep going.
And I also need prayers for my friend Lucy, to give her strength and understanding. I can't say why, but she really needs prayer.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
And it sounds like maybe even though Ron is home, there are still some concerns. I actually communicated with her yesterday as well, and so we still gotta keep praying for him as well. So, any other?
Keep my mom Marlene in prayers. Tomorrow she goes in for probably her last procedure. She's getting a heart block, so.
Mm. I also, when you're talking about a praise and prayer request, I'll preface a prayer request with the praise for the way God was able to use the praise band this morning. They had to make a lot of last minute adjustments this morning. The prayer is because Hector wasn't able to be here. He was supposed to be singing, but his mother-in-law was taken to the hospital this morning. So we want to pray for her as well. I don't know her name. I don't think he mentioned her name, but so just is Hector's mother-in-law. So yes, there was another one.
Sure. From Zoom, Marlene also had mentioned prayers for her procedure tomorrow. And then also Jim Rothline said that he is thinking of self-publishing his next book. So just prayers and guidance that that's the way that he should go and things fall into place and for success for some upcoming local events that he's going to with his books.
Yes. Okay. Yes. And I'll offer too that he has asked for some help with an upcoming event. He needs physical help carrying some things. So if you, and hopefully you got that message. If you didn't, talk to me and I'll see if I can share some of the details with you. But he's hurt his knee, but he's got an upcoming event over there in Middletown and he could use some help carrying some things around to get set up for an event. So, any other prayer request? Yep, all the way in the front there. Daniel, up front.
I was just going to add to that about the request that Jim had sent out about the event in Middletown. What he could really use, he told me, was someone who has either like a hatchback or a truck bed, because the tent that he needs to bring that's probably too heavy to carry probably won't fit in a regular car. So I don't think that was mentioned in that, but I think that, because like, I can help him, and there may be other people who can help him with some of it, but what we really need is,
okay,
on the 14th of June, I think, if somebody has like some sort of vehicle that could fit the tent that he has inside it.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. Anything else? Any other prayer requests? Okay, well then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as always, we want to first thank you for the new day. this day that you've given us, all of the blessings that you've provided so far, and all those that you have in store for us the rest of the day. We thank you that you've given us a beautiful day today to enjoy, to rest, to recreate. And we just pray that that through it we won't forget about you, but we'll grow closer to you by the end of the day. Father, you've heard some of these concerns on people's hearts. We have medical concerns. We have physical concerns. We know that you are watching over Lucy and her family, and whatever this whatever the problem is, I just pray that you will intervene, and that these people will recognize your presence. And those who know you well will hold on strongly to you. Those who don't know you, that you would make yourself known to them in some way. And I would pray that their hearts would be softened and their hearts would turn and that they would recognize you. We are so thankful that Ron is through his rehab, I guess is the right way to say it, that he's back with Gene and they're together. But we know that means more care that Jean needs to provide, so we pray for her strength and patience. We know that Ron is not out of the woods. We just pray for your continued healing there, that you would continue to watch over him, continue to have him gain strength, and that he and Jean could return to their lifestyle that they would call fairly normal. We pray for Marlene. We know that you're already preparing these doctors, that you're already preparing for this process tomorrow. We pray for a very successful surgery and a quick recovery. We just pray that and know and thank you that you are watching over Marlene through this whole process. We pray for Hector's mother-in-law. Again, no one knows the details here, but you certainly do, and so we pray that that you will make her problem known to the people who are attending to her so that she can also have a speedy recovery and get back out of the hospital as quickly as possible. We ask for your help with Jim, that he could make good decisions regarding his publishing ideas. We also pray that that we as his family, as his church, can come together and find ways to help him to attend this event, which will only help him in this whole process of the book publishing and getting the books out. And we know that it's something he enjoys doing. And so if it be your will, we just pray that you would make that day a very, very successful day for him in just all ways possible. Father, I pray for all those who mentioned things in their own minds but didn't verbalize them. I pray that you would hear the groanings of their hearts, as we talked about on Wednesday. You know what's going on with all of us. We thank you for the ways you've helped us, for the ways you've made yourself obvious to us. I pray that we would look to you more often and not be distracted by anxiety and worry and fear and trying to do things, fix things ourselves. Help us to lean on you more and to recognize you more and just to walk with you more. We thank you for the way you provide for us, the income that you've given us this week. And we've given a portion back as a form of worship, as our way of saying thank you, and we recognize that it all comes from you. And so, Father, we ask you to bless it, to accept it first, and to bless it, and to use it in whatever way you find necessary. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join in singing our first hymn, Take Time to Be Holy.
Thank you.
Well, there's, of course, oh yes, children ages 5 through 5th grade, you're dismissed for children's church. Child? That's okay. All right, well, what I was starting to mention that there are obviously some parts of the Bible that if you had your choice, if you didn't want to just preach through the Bible, as I've been trying to do, there are certain parts that you'd probably avoid. We're at one today that's kind of very confusing, kind of perplexing, and maybe controversial, but it's one that we need to go through. I'm not going to skip over anything, so I want to take a look at it this morning, but before we do, I want to pray. I want to pray for God's guidance. Heavenly Father, we're about to look at a very perplexing set of verses. I just ask that you use me as your mouthpiece. Let me say only what you want to say. Let your people hear only what you want them to hear. And I pray that you will reveal yourself to us by clarifying your word for us so that we can be doers and not just hearers of that word. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at the epistle of 1 Corinthians, that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the first one that's recorded. And we finished earlier in the year, we finished chapter 10, and then we jumped to chapter 15 because it was the Easter season, and chapter 15 is all about resurrection, the certainty of Jesus' resurrection and the certainty of our own resurrection in the future. Now it's time to get back. We're going to jump back to chapter 11 and get ourselves back in line, back into good order. And in fact, that's exactly what chapter 11 is all about, what Paul has in mind when we get into the text here, this idea of good order. He talks about a divine order. He talks about the order of creation, the order of the universe, and order in the church. Now, when I say order, I'm not talking about a chronological order necessarily, and I'm not exactly talking about hierarchical order either. Paul's talking about order in the sense of just structural arrangement, and you'll get a sense of that as we go forward. Well, one of the biggest mistakes that a person could make would be to read today's passage with a 21st century perspective. If you do that, and especially if you're a female, you're going to get very offended and call Paul a male chauvinist pig. But if you read the passage with the first century perspective and with the perspective of order versus chaos, you're going to see that Paul's presenting a case for keeping that good order in the church by clearing up some misconceptions that are guiding the church in Corinth and guiding them into sort of a bad direction. And it's all about submission. And I know that word makes people uncomfortable. But it's God's design for good order, removing chaos. And it works well. Submission is not a bad thing unless it's abused. So let me take you back very, very briefly to chapter 15, because there was one thing that I had read when we went through it that I was hoping that you would remember. I said, keep this in mind for later. And I know you didn't memorize the verse, so let me just remind you. It was when we read about Christ. When Christ has done this, then the Son himself, God the Son, Jesus Christ, will be made subject to him who put everything under him. To him, God the Father, who put everything under him, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So that God may be all in all. So that God would be glorified. The Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Christ is God. He's God the Son. And even though he was made subject, or will be made subject to God the Father, they are still equally God. The Trinity doesn't have some kind of a gap or some kind of a crack in it where it's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and then there's God the Son, who's by being subject means he's weaker or a low part. That's a weak part of the Trinity. That's not true. They're all equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that in Philippians. Just another thing to kind of set the base here. Where he wrote to the church, where Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God the Father, did not consider equality with God, which he had equality with God, but he did not consider that equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ Jesus is God. God the Son, who was, as it says, and then we should say is, equal to God the Father. Jesus was in very nature God. His essence was the essence of the Father. But he humbled himself to perform a task. Jesus, God the Son, was essentially equal with God the Father. I want to keep repeating that because we don't want to lose that. They were essentially equal but functionally different. That's the concept that I asked you to remember as we read about it in chapter 15. That's the concept that I want you to remember today. We need to remember that as we read through today's passage. So, back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and our focus today begins with verse 2, but I want to read the previous verse. Verse 1, it's actually a segue. It perfectly finishes chapter 10, but it also perfectly starts chapter 11. So I think the translators just didn't know which way to go with it. They just made it verse 1 of chapter 11. Follow my example, Paul says. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul endured hardship. He humbled himself by submitting himself to Christ, just as Christ endured hardship when he humbled himself and submitted himself to the will of the Father. So verse 2, where we're starting today. Verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. Now remember that this letter is a response, this part of this letter anyway, is a response to a letter that was written to him by the church in Corinth. They had some questions, but they also apparently are letting him know that they're doing so well in abiding by his teaching, his traditions, as it says here. They want to let him know that they're doing their best to live out what Paul has taught them. They've been living out a belief, if you remember, where they say that I have the right to do anything. They know that they have freedom in Christ. But they've gone a little too far, if you remember. Their freedom in Christ was misrepresented, for instance, in an inappropriate relationship outside of marriage, in one instance. They were also inappropriately relating to each other within marriage, keeping themselves from each other because they thought that was the way they should be living. Their freedom in Christ was also misrepresented through their new lack of dietary restrictions. They knew they could eat anything, but they weren't considering the fact that other people didn't understand that as well as they did. They're celebrating the fact that I have the right to do anything. But Paul has reminded them that not everything is beneficial, not everything is constructive. Your freedom has to be tempered with love. He's going to use that same sentiment today as he tries to clear up some more problems caused by their newfound freedom, problems that are actually affecting their worship together. So he says, it's great that you heard me and you're holding on to my teachings, but, verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Why does he have to say something like that? Well, it turns out it's probably because that this newfound freedom in Christ has inspired them to have the women participating in the worship service in the Corinthian church more than they used to, of course, in the temple. The women are free to worship as well, to pray and to prophesy. And that's wonderful. That's exactly what Paul was preaching, and he has no problem with that. But the church was running with Paul's teaching that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male or female. And it sounds like perhaps they were kind of blurring the lines between male and female and maybe taking that a little too far. Because he says, hold on a minute. You need to remember that there is a divine order in the world. Let me read it again. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Paul is going to have some fun with the word head. Sometimes the word head is going to mean authority figure or the person that you would submit to, humble yourself to and submit to. Other times, head means the thing that's on top of your neck. And so we've got to pay attention to which head is he referring to. He's going to have a lot of fun with that. But in this verse, he's talking about authority. He's saying that the head, the authority of Christ is God, the Father. The authority of man is Christ, and we're real good so far. But then he says the authority of woman is man. And that's where all my feminist friends start working on their protest signs, right? Let's hear Paul out, though. He's making a thesis statement. Let's at least hear his supporting argument. In verse 4, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, his first head he's talking about is his physical head. The second, the dishonoring, the head that he's dishonoring, would be his authority. So is this where we get the idea, maybe back in the old days, where the men shouldn't wear hats in church? I don't know. Verse 5, and I'll come back to verse 4 here. I'll deal with 4 and 5 together. But verse 5 says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. So is this where we get the idea, too, that women should always wear those bonnets, those pretty bonnets with the flowers and the ribbons? That's your Sunday bonnet. I don't know if maybe that's where they got it or not. But and by the way, I forgot to mention that these 16 verses are considered to be some of the most confusing and most complicated, even for commentators and scholars. So it's not a problem if it doesn't make sense to you or if it sounds very confusing to you, because it does to everybody. But it turns out that the main focus of all this teaching really focuses on the subject of hair. Hair, long hair, short hair, no hair. So there's a different way to interpret verse 4. Like I said, we read it as every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. The literal translation is every man who prays or prophesies having down from the head. And I know that doesn't sound, just there's some pieces missing there, but every man who prays or prophesies having down from the head dishonors his head. And that having down from the head can just as easily and very likely be translated as with long hair. It could be every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. In fact, if you have a translation, usually down at the bottom in the footnote, it'll tell you that this is the other way to translate this. So he's not talking about dishonoring the globe on your neck. He's saying that it dishonors his authority figure. Every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his authority being Christ as it was defined. Now, that is for that culture. Does it mean that anybody with long hair, any guy who has long hair today, he's sinning just because he has long hair? No. By the same token, is short hair on women sinful? No, not necessarily. That's not the point. It's in context here. It's why everything needs to be read in context. I got a rule for you. If you take the text out of context, everything needs to be read in context. If you take the text out of context, what are you left with? A con. It'll deceive you. It'll confuse you. It'll give you the wrong impression. You've got to keep it in context. If you read this passage again with a 21st century understanding, you'll have everybody, every woman wearing a hat coming to church or wearing some kind of a head covering of some sort. And that's not the point for today, not the way to translate or apply it today. Let me go back to this idea about the men with the long hair. In Paul's time and place, in his culture, if a man had long hair, long flowing hair, like we see maybe in some of the European paintings that don't necessarily depict people exactly the way they were, but if a man had long hair in Paul's day, it generally, usually, not necessarily all the time, but very generally, was a way of signifying that that person had homosexual tendencies. And also then with the woman, if she's got her hair down, married women usually had a custom of wearing their hair done up in some way. And so if a woman has her hair hanging down, flowing down very beautifully, it was a sign that the woman was, at best, it means she's single and available. At worst, it means she's a prostitute and available. So now that you know that, you know the cultural context of the day, you can see how long hair on a man can dishonor his head, meaning Christ, because he's disrespecting the divine order, the way God made man and woman, made male and female. And you can see how a woman who's sitting in church beside her husband when she lets her hair down saying, I'm available, you can see how that dishonors her husband, her authority, the man. And then another way that a woman could really disrespect her husband, dishonor her husband, is by shaving her head in that day. Verse 6 says, if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, and it was a disgrace, by the way, then she should cover her head. You remember me telling you that there were some temples in Corinth, and one temple in particular was to the goddess Aphrodite. I think you've remembered me mentioning that. She was the goddess of love and fertility. And there were lots of priests, there were 1,000 priestesses there. That was what they were called. They were women who practiced prostitution as their way of worshiping Aphrodite. They would go down into town and help the men worship Aphrodite. And the way that a man could identify the woman right away as a priestess of Aphrodite was by the fact that she had her head shaved. They would shave their heads to make it known to everybody that they were a priestess of that temple, that they were available. So if a woman decided to exercise her freedom in Christ by shaving all her hair off, she certainly has the right to do that. But again, Paul would remind her, it's not beneficial. It's not constructive. Once again, temper your rights with love. Are you really sending the kind of message that you want to send? This whole idea of head covering or no head covering, long hair, short hair, no hair, was all about avoiding distractions during worship. It's what it comes down to. The idea of making sure that God is glorified. Now, we don't have those cultural stigmas any longer. I think a man could walk in with hair down past his shoulders, and we'd kind of be okay with it. It seems like ever since Fabio was popular, we're okay with men having, and some of us men are very jealous that we couldn't do the same. We're okay with it. So it doesn't exactly have the same stigma for us. And women with short hair seems to be, you know, even more popular now than certainly it was back in Paul's day. So let me try to give you a modern-day example of what Paul's saying, just in case you can't quite feel the dilemma that Paul's dealing with here. Have any of you ever watched a show? I think it's on HGTV. It's called My Lottery Dream Home. Anybody ever watched that? I used to. I don't watch it so much anymore. I just can't enjoy watching the host. It's a show about lottery winners who are now going to buy a new home. And they help, this host finds these listings, helps them out. They go through, he shows them the houses. And then, of course, at the end of the show, they get together over some drinks and they decide which house it is that they're going to buy. The host of that show, and I don't remember his name, But he always wears the most colorful, gaudiest, most flamboyant outfits with like hot pink shoes and just all kinds of colors all over him. And fine, that's fine. But that outfit, coupled with his unique mannerisms, just kind of gives you the impression that he's gay. Now, he might not be. You know, I'm only making a judgment call, and it's not fair necessarily. But this is the kind of impression that he's giving, kind of the signal that he's giving. And that's Paul's point. Just like the guys in the Corinthian church, they're letting their hair grow long just out of Christian freedom in their minds. But even if your lifestyle is not what people think, you're still causing a distraction. You're still giving them a message. If a woman walked in here wearing a crop top and denim Daisy Dukes, I would not have the attention of any of the men in this congregation during my sermon. Maybe I don't anyway, but I wouldn't have your attention. It would be quite a distraction for you. In everything we do, our goal should be to bring glory to God and not attention to ourselves. Paul would like to see his Corinthian audience reverting back to those culturally appropriate norms, and especially the signs of fidelity. This idea that a woman would come in and sit down beside her husband and have her hair hanging down saying, "I'm available," even if that's not what she means to say, he's saying, be careful. That's what you need to know. You need to know that you're sending a message. And so he's asking them to go back to these cultural norms that'll glorify the one true God. So verse 7, we go on now. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So now he's starting to refer to the divine order of creation. Verse 8, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Okay, that's just, we know how, that's how it worked. God created Adam, he created the man first, used a part of the man to create a woman. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Again, might make some people a little uncomfortable, but God, that's the way God did it. And God knew that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. That's what he said. So he made Eve. He made her, as it says in the Bible, a suitable helper. He didn't say that he made her a suitable cook or a suitable maid or a suitable servant. A suitable helper. The Hebrew word for helper is ezer. She was made as a suitable ezer. You want to guess who is most often referred to in the Old Testament as an ezer? Anybody? God. God is very often referred to as an ezer. So this word does not imply any kind of inferiority or any kind of lesser value at all. If God is my ezer, my helper, does that make me superior to him? Absolutely not. If a woman is man's ezer, his helper, does that make man superior to her? Absolutely not. And the word suitable, it means corresponding or appropriate to. Woman was created because man needed her strengths, certainly not to be his servant. But we keep moving on. Verse 10, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Now, do you know what that means? I wish you did, because nobody else does. Honestly, no commentators, no scholars. They can't agree. They make guesses. There are some ideas, but they have absolutely no idea exactly what Paul meant here. One of the best guesses, one of the things that I read that I would sort of tend to go with as far as, you know, some interpretation of what's being said here. If you remember, elsewhere, we're reminded that the angels are watching us and learning from us, right? And especially learning about our worship of God. So, I would say that maybe one of the best ways to interpret this is the idea that angels are watching and learning, so women should do what they can to make sure that worship services proceed with appropriate order. Keep the chaos out. Keep the distractions out. Make sure that the service proceeds with appropriate order that brings glory to God. Now, it applies to men as well, but I think the point here was the men already had their rules, their standings. The idea is that now women are worshiping as well. They're praying, they're prophesying. And so while you're doing that, let's make sure we keep things in good order. It's the best that we can do. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Guys and gals, we need each other, is what that's saying. Verse 12, for as women came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So just to keep the story straight, Paul reminds everybody that yes, even though the first woman was taken from the first man, every other man has come from a woman. Kind of sets us back on a level playing field. And just to make sure that everybody is in their proper place, he reminds us all that everything comes from God. Verse 13, judge for yourselves then, he says. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Verse 14, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? And verse 15, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. He's just wrapping this up saying it's just natural for men to have shorter hair and women to have longer hair. And even if you both start growing it at the same time, I think it feels like women's hair grows longer, faster than just natural. He's just going back to kind of the natural order here. Now, there is no doubt, of course, that Paul knew of some exceptions. Obviously, we have the whole situation with the Nazarites in the Old Testament who never cut their hair. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, and I know that Jesus had long hair too, to which I might argue with you, because he certainly didn't look like what's behind the screen there. He wasn't a white man with long, flowing, blonde hair. If his hair was longer, it still was whatever the Middle Eastern black, you know, probably had a little bit of curl or kink to it and whatever. But just take all that into consideration when you're thinking about all this. It's just natural. Just think about nature. It's just natural for men to have shorter hair than women overall. But it's not wrong. There's not a problem if men's hair is longer than women's hair. Verse 16, if anybody wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. All he's saying here is kind of the old argument that it's just not the way it's done. He's saying, if you got any problem with it, look, it's just natural. It's just not the way it's done. So how do we handle all of this? And it's, again, very confusing. It sounds confusing. Two different kinds of heads here. And some are supposed to have hair. Some are not supposed to have hair and so forth. And coverings and all. Keep in mind, just as a summary, in Paul's day, gender was marked by hair and by clothing styles. So Paul stressed, we know, that there's no male or female difference in what they're in, whether or not they can be saved. They are equal in that sense. And he's afraid that some people are going to take this the wrong way. They're going to try to erase the differences between the two genders. Oh, wait a minute. I said two genders. I misspoke. Did you know, as I looked this up, that there are over 72 genders defined today now, besides male and female? I found another list that said 78. 72 to 78 genders that are being recognized, I guess I'd say, by the health community, or the, I don't know how you would define it, but in general, there are 78 genders that are defined now, besides male and female. I can't imagine what Paul's letter to the church in America would look like. But I do know that the core of his message wouldn't change. The fact that in worship and in glorifying God, it's important for both men and women, and I think, yes, he would insist that there are only two, that in worship, men and women need to be their truly created selves, to honor God by being male or female, not pretending to be something else, not pretending to be something that they're not, or forcing themselves to be something that they're not through operation, through surgery. We glorify God when we maintain his order and we recognize the authority and power of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So let's stand, if you're able, and let's sing about the authority and power of Jesus. So as you leave here, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord lift up his face and make his countenance shine upon you. And may he give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.